Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Well, good morning, Northview. You guys rock. Thanks for making the effort to come out on a morning like today. I think it really is pretty good around town until you get to our parking lot, and then you take your life in your own hands. But I don't know how it is now, but it was pretty slick when I got in here today. But again, we do appreciate you being here, and just welcome all of you that are our guests. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you come and be a part of what God's doing here. Well, I'm ready to get started, so let me pray. God, thanks for your faithfulness. Lord, you're an amazing God, and Lord, as we're at the beginning of a new year, Lord, we want this year to be better than last. We want to be closer to you than we've ever been before. And so we just pray that you would challenge us today, God, as we think about steps that we need to take in our walk with you. I thank you for the way that you're blessing our church, and I thank you for the way that you're blessing churches all throughout this community. I pray specifically today for White River Christian Church in Noblesville. Thank you for that great congregation and their pastor, Timothy Brock. And I just pray that we could just link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. God, we love you, and just speak to us today through this message. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, guys, to say that the culture is caught up in the fitness world is kind of an understatement, wouldn't you say? I mean, physical fitness has become a billion-dollar business in the United States, and it just continues to grow. In fact, at any given time, you can turn your television on and see the latest infomercial featuring the latest program or equipment. I think some of the worst infomercials that I've seen were products like the Thighmaster or the Gut Be Gone or Shake Weight. Or how about sauna suits, or the ab rocket, or the 8-minute abs? Of course, there is the one that was the exercise in a bottle, like that's really going to work. But not to worry, I think most of these fitness products came with their own training video. But wait, there's more. If you order now, we'll send you free our latest training videos on abs of steel and buns of brass. And for our first 50 orders, we'll include the Elvis Presley Guide to Nutrition, the later years. So whether it's sweating to the oldies with Richard Simmons or Billy Joe Jim Bob's Country Line Aerobics, they all promise the same thing. If you'll follow their training plan, you can be physically fit in just a matter of days. Well, taking care of our bodies is certainly important. And we talked about that last week if you were here. If you weren't, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that message, because I think it'll be important for you to hear all five of these messages in this series. We started a new series last week called How to Build Strong Bodies, or in other words, how to be spiritually fit. And I shared with you an experience I had where a friend of mine who has become very successful, we were talking, this is about 10 or 15 years ago, and I asked him the question, what do you credit that to? How do you, what made it so quickly you a success? And he said that he had taken the five things in his life that he felt were important. He made a list and what he needed to do in each of those areas. And he said, I looked at those every day and worked on those every day. Well, I thought about that as we're coming into a new year and we're thinking about New Year's resolutions and we're thinking about wanting this year to be better than last year, and what do we need to do? Now, these five that we're talking about in this series are not quite the same as his five, but they're very similar. We're talking about how to be physically fit, spiritually fit, relationally fit, emotionally fit, and financially fit. And I do believe that if you'll take these five areas of your life and you'll work on them consistently throughout the year, that you're more likely to be in the center of God's will for your life. You're more likely to be directed or led by His Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, I said that God made humans with body, soul, and spirit, where that's unique to humankind. The animal world does not have that. We're made of body, soul, and spirit. The body is this temple, this shell that we live in. The soul is the emotional side of us, our feelings, and our spirit is our consciousness. It's the peace of God that He gave you. And I said that in your body, soul, and spirit, every one of those wants to lead the other two. So you have to decide who's going to lead. You have to be intentional and make up your mind, am I going to allow my body to lead, my soul to lead, or am I going to allow my spirit to lead? Now, I can tell you, God wants your spirit to lead you. He wants you to be spirit-led. That's the way he made you. That's the way he designed you. But it doesn't happen unless you purposefully decide that's what's going to happen in your life. Our bodies, as I said last week, are a gift from God. We are stewards. We're managers of what God has entrusted us with. And one of the things he's entrusted us with is this shell, this temple that we live in. Our body is not made for our gratification. Our body is for the glorification of God. And while calorie counting and exercises are important, I would tell you the road to true health, well, it starts much deeper than that. Real health begins in our heart. I've shared with you many times before that God is most interested in our heart. And if you want to build strong bodies, you have to begin by building your spiritual muscles. I think what you'll find is that spiritual health brings satisfaction on a sense of accomplishment, just as physical health does. But you can't get healthy spiritually by joining a spin class or running a marathon. Spiritual health requires spiritual exercises. That's what I want you to hear me say today. In a letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul made, I think, a very similar statement in chapter 4. He said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness." Did you see that? Exercise yourself towards godliness. So there is an exercise required to become spiritually fit. For bodily exercise profits a little. It's important. We talked about it last week. We need to take care of these temples. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the Apostle Paul's comparing physical fitness with spiritual fitness. While there's certainly a benefit, and as I said last week, we have a responsibility to exercise these bodies, but our spiritual growth is even of more importance. Listen to me, friends. You were created to become like Christ. You were created to emulate Christ, to become like Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us," now I need to stop there, "let us." This is before he created the world. This is before he created mankind. And he's saying, "Let us," which is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always have been. I know that we can't wrap our brain around that, but that's truth. "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Sin pulled us away from God. I've shared that many times, that God created us to be in relationship with him. He created us to be in fellowship with him. But right out of the gate, Adam and Eve sinned, and that relationship was broken. And we've been trying to build a bridge to God ever since. But then Jesus came, and he built a bridge. He took the hand of God and our hand and brought us back together in a relationship with him. So once we found Christ in our life, he wants us to become like him. Now, it doesn't mean to become little gods, but what it means is that you become godly. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the old sinful nature." And I'll talk more about this in a minute. But Paul is like, you just need, like an old coat, just take it off and discard it. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, your mind. Let it renew your mind. And then put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, if you haven't pulled your notes out, pull those out, because I want to make 3 points on this that I think will be helpful to you. I shared with you already, body, soul, and spirit, you've got to decide who's going to lead. Are you going to be spirit-led? If so, you've got to make that decision. So this verse shows us we have several responsibility which comes with our walk with the Lord. Number one, he says, let go of our old way of life. Let go of our old way of life. It's what I said earlier. Paul's like, just like your old way of life, just get rid of it. Just discard it. Just like you're taking off an old coat and just throwing it away. Get rid of it. And then number two, he talks about, instead, let the scriptures renew your thoughts and attitudes. So it's change the way we think. Change the way we think. Now, you might want to write this down. The way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel influences the way we act. I'll say it again. The way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel influences the way we act. We have to change the way we think by focusing on how God thinks about different things in our life. So, what does God think about my future? What does God think about the person that wronged me? What does God think about my marriage? It's taking on Christ's perspective, his outlook. So we take off the old nature, like an old coat. We change the way we think, our attitudes and our mind. And then number three, we put on the character of Christ. He says, put on your new nature. And so, in other words, to put on the character of Christ by developing new godly habits. Listen, friends, our character is essentially the total sum of our habits. Our character is essentially the total sum of our habits, good or bad. You know, we have a class we call our SHAPE class, and SHAPE is an acrostic for how we think that God fashions you or forms you or molds and shapes you. And so S stands for spiritual gifts. He's given all of us spiritual gifts. H stands for heart. Each of us have a different heart. A stands for our abilities. We've all been given different abilities. P is for our personality. There's different personality types. And E is for our experiences. Good or bad, our experiences are going to help shape us. And so I believe that God takes these five areas and he uses those to make us into the person that he wants us to be. So all five of these things are indispensable for our character development. God also uses the word to provide truth that we need to grow. God also provides people or uses people to provide support that we need for growth, and circumstances or situations to provide us environments that we need to practice Christ-likeness. Now, guys, if we'll study and apply the Word of God in our life and connect regularly with other believers and learn to trust God in the difficult circumstances of our life, I will guarantee you that we will become more like Jesus. We will take on his nature and we'll take on his character. Here's another way to look at spiritual growth. You might want to write this down. It's when our story intersects with God's story and our story starts to become more like his. It's when our story intersects with God's story and our story starts to become more like his. But again, friends, that is why it's imperative that we have a biblical worldview. I know you hear me talk about this all the time. It's my greatest concern for Christianity in America. You've got people that they go to church, they've prayed to invite Christ in their life, but they don't have a biblical worldview. Their value system is still being shaped by the culture, by the world around them, kind of a Neapolitan value system of different things formed together. It's being formed by the press and the media. As believers, it is imperative that we have a biblical worldview, that we know what God teaches. We know what the Word of God teaches and that we base our values upon that. So you may push back on this, and I know it's hard, but listen to me on this. It doesn't matter what we believe. The only thing that matters is what has God taught us. It doesn't matter what we believe. The only thing that matters is what does God teach us. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He doesn't say, I tell the truth. He said, I am truth. You have a question? I'm your answer, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is truth. That's what truth is. Now, he's the one that created all this. So he's the one that knows what it's supposed to look like. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him. Who's that? You and me. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if. You are truly my disciples if. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God, but all of those promises have prerequisites. In other words, we're in a partnership with God, and God is saying, you know what, I'm faithful to do my part if you're faithful to do your part. Out of thousands of promises, everyone has a prerequisite except for one, and that's God's love for us. God promises to love us unconditionally. Doesn't matter what we do. He just loves us. But every other promise of God has a prerequisite. It has something he's looking and expecting us to do. So you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So just because you've invited Christ into your life, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, but that doesn't mean you're a disciple of Christ. To be a disciple of Christ, it means you remain faithful to his teachings. You're obeying the word of God. And you will know the truth, and what will the truth do? It will set you free. Now, most of you, or many of you know, some of you don't, back in 2012, I had a heart episode and ended up in the hospital, and they put a pacemaker in. So I have a pacemaker. And one of the things about a pacemaker is that your heart can grow lazy. And so it's important to keep your heart from growing lazy, and so therefore you need to exercise. So I exercise 5 to 6 days a week, an hour every morning. I do the elliptical and then do some other exercises. And I hate the elliptical with everything in my being. I mean, I've tried to find ways to make it more fun. You know, I've put a big TV in front of me, and I watch teachings, and I watch television shows, and I've watched the news. I've done everything you can imagine to make it more fun. I hate it. There's nothing about it I like. But here's what I do like, living. And so therefore, I determined if I want to live, it doesn't matter if I like the elliptical or not. It no longer can be a discussion in my life. I just had to come to a point where I drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? If I want a healthy life, I have to do this. I don't have any options. And so therefore, I will do it. So in the mornings where I'm sitting on the edge of bed and say, you know, it's like, there's no discussion here. I have to do it. Now, I say all this because the same thing is true in our spiritual life. It's like, I know some of you would say, Steve, honestly, I just don't like to read. I never have liked to read. I mean, forgive me, I don't like to read. And so I don't want to read the Bible. I understand that, I do. And there's others of you that would say, you know, Steve, I'm a busy person, and I don't have time to pray, to stop what I'm doing to pray. I get that. And there's others of you that would say, you know what, I work hard all week long, and, you know, to give up my weekend to come to church, you know, I don't like to do that. I don't always either. But here's the deal. I know I decided a long time ago, I want to be a disciple of Christ more than anything in my life. I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in the Spirit. And I've recognized that if that's what I want, then I had to draw a line in the sand and say, then I need some spiritual exercises that help me get there. I need some spiritual disciplines in my life to ensure that I'm there. And so I have to do them, whether I like them or not. If I don't want to read the Bible, I still read the Bible. If I don't want to pray, whether I'm in the mood or not, I pray. I come to church. Guys, you just have to decide in 2016, you just have to decide what you want. And my hope and my prayer is, as your pastor, that what you want is to be a disciple of Christ, that what you want is to walk in God's purposes and plans for your life. But in order for that to happen, you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and say, there's got to be spiritual disciplines, there's got to be spiritual exercises in my life, or I'm not going to get there. If we really want to be healthy disciple of Jesus, then feeding on God's word has got to be our top priority. In fact, I think it's safe to say that many of the troubles that we face in life are because we've based our decisions on other worldviews, or we've based our decisions on the culture, or on the media, or on traditions, or on reasoning, or even emotion or feelings. But I think what we all are looking for is the same thing. I think what all of us are looking for is truth and purpose. And therefore, we need a perfect standard. We need a compass that will never lead us the wrong direction. And I believe only God's word meets that standard. You know, the wisest man that ever lived was Solomon. And he said in Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is flawless. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture, not some, not most, all scripture is inspired by God. It's not just a good book. You know, it's like, well, you know, I want to read a good book, and this book's better than the Bible. Listen, it's a whole different, it's not even in the same plane. All scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit and is useful to do what? To teach us what is true. Aren't we all looking for truth? To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. You know, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know what is wrong if we didn't have that compass, if we didn't have the Word of God. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Listen, guys, if you're serious about growing in your walk with the Lord, you have to settle the issue. What's going to be your ultimate authority in your life? Is it going to be God's Word? Is it going to be the culture? Is it going to be God's Word? Is it going to be what's politically correct? Is it going to be God's Word? Is it going to be the media? You have to decide for yourself. Nobody can decide that for you. Not your parents, not your spouse. You have to decide. And if you're serious about growing spiritually, you can't just say you believe it. I won't ask, don't raise your hand, but if I were to say right now, how many of you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I think that 99% of you would raise your hand and say, well, yeah, I believe it. You can't just say you believe it. You have to read it. You have to know what it says. You know, there's a lot of Christians that claim to believe the Word of God, and yet they've not really spent much time in it. Friends, listen to me. 15 minutes a day, that's all it takes. 15 to 20 minutes a day, and in 1 year, you will have read through the entire Word of God. I've read through it dozens of times in my adult life. And I can tell you that every time I do, you say, you've read it that many times, why do you need to go back? Every time I do, God shows me something different. Every time I do, God speaks into my life. And every January, I encourage you all, read the Bible through this year. You know, it's a discipline that is so helpful. And by the end of the year, I always have people come up and say, I did it. I got all the way through it, and it was so challenging. It was so helpful in my life. Every day, it focused me on God. Now, you can go to Capstone. Capstone has one-year Bibles that'll help you get through it. Or you can just Google it. And there's all kinds of instructions that'll show you how to read the Bible through in a year. And I just really would encourage you to do that. Listen to this next statement, because reading God's Word will keep you in range of hearing God's voice. In other words, God speaks to us through His Word. A lot of times people will say, Steve, could you help me? I'm really trying to find God's will in a job, employment. And I'll say, have you been reading your Bible? No, you didn't hear the question. I really like you to help me find God's will in this employment. Yeah. Have you been reading the Word of God? You see, we don't see the correlation. But more times than not, God speaks to us through His Word. And when you open it up and get in it, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life. How does it work? I don't know. But however it works, every time when I'm trying for direction and I'm reading, I'm amazed at how God speaks to me in His Word. So I cannot encourage you enough, if you're serious about spiritual growth, read the Word, study it, memorize it, reflect on it, meditate on it often. And above all else, live it. Look what James said. He's so blunt. He says, but don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. So there's steps here. The first step is you say, yeah, I believe it. Well, are you reading it? No. Well, then you need to get in it. And once you get in it, then you got to do what it says. Otherwise, he said, you're only fooling yourselves. I love what the old-time revivalist preacher D.L. Moody once said. He said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. The Bible is to change our lives. When it comes to the importance of growing in our Christian faith, I also love the final instruction Peter made in his letter. Look at it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, look, guys, you already know these things. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. So be on guard. Be alert. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him both now and forever. Amen. Again, it says, you must grow. Friends, spiritual growth is not automatic. Just because you prayed a prayer with me or with someone else, just because you prayed a prayer is not mean that you're going to grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Sadly, millions of Christians grow older, but they never grow up spiritually. You've got to commit to say, you know what, I'm going to do some of these spiritual exercises, some of these disciplines, because I want to be spiritually fit. I want to be a disciple. Christian growth or discipleship is a joint venture between God and us. No one can grow as a disciple without God doing his part, but at the same time, no one can grow as a disciple without doing our part. God has given us the tools we need, but it's our responsibility to utilize those tools. I think we also need to understand that the pursuit of spiritual growth, it's a lifelong effort. You know, it's not like, well, if I just grow for another couple of weeks here, I'll arrive, I'll be there, and everything will be okay. You know, when I was in my early 30s as a pastor, I thought I was pretty sharp. I thought I had this thing down. And things were pretty black and white to me. But the more I grew in the Lord, the more I realized I didn't know. And I will tell you, friends, that's true of all of us. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you realize you don't know. Because clarity, spiritual growth brings clarity, and clarity shows you just how big God really is. So the closer I get to him, the more awesome God is, and the more I recognize I've got to learn. So it's a lifelong effort. There's always going to be areas we need to grow up in spiritually, which is why you have to make an intentional commitment to grow. But before I go much further, let me clear up what I think is a common misunderstanding among Christians today. Oftentimes, churches speak about the importance of evangelism, but they ignore the importance of discipleship. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, I think we don't understand discipleship and evangelism go hand in hand. We don't understand they go hand in hand. For instance, some churches are very good at telling people how to become a believer, but don't think it's important for them to teach people what it means to be a Christian, and vice versa. Some are caught up in growing as Christians, but doing nothing to reach the unchurched. And yet the Great Commission is about both. Look at Matthew 28. Jesus says, therefore go and make Christians. No. Therefore go and make disciples. There's a big difference. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, the process of evangelism is not complete until we've also helped them to grow in their walk with the Lord. Honestly, guys, our responsibility to the unchurched is to do what? When we go out to reach our unchurched family and friends, it's to bring them in, to help grow them up, and then to send them out to bring their unchurched friends in. It's kind of this full circle of spiritual life. Bring them in, grow them up, and send them out. Another reason that we don't like to talk much about discipleship is that, number two, we don't understand the distinction between the church's responsibility in the spiritual growth process and our responsibility. People often think, you know what, it's the church's responsibility to help me grow in Christ. Well, there is some truth in that. Certainly, we have a responsibility to help each other out. I have a responsibility to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But understand, the church is you and me. So we have a responsibility to help each other grow. But we also have a responsibility to spiritually feed ourselves. Please don't point to the church and say, you know what, you're just not feeding me, because guys, it's your responsibility to feed yourself. So yes, it's the church's role to help nurture an ongoing, or should I say an ongrowing, relationship with Christ. But on the other hand, the more we fall in love with God, the more we should become self-feeders. You know, there's nothing wrong, I've said this to you before, it's cute to take an infant, a baby, and to hold that baby and feed it, to take a bottle and put it in its mouth and to watch that eat. It's sweet. But you know what? There's just something wrong when you have to part the whiskers to get the bottle in their mouth. It's not normal. It's not healthy. You're going to say, come on, feed yourself. It's time to grow up. And I'm just saying, guys, there are some Christians, listen to me, you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe decades, and you're still on the milk of the word. You're still needing somebody to feed you. And it's time to grow up. It's time to take responsibility for your spiritual life and to make some decisions where you want to go in the next stage, how you want to grow in your walk with the Lord. Number three, we don't understand the distinction between God's work in our spiritual growth process and our responsibility. We struggle with the question, what am I supposed to do and what should I rely on God to do? Well, in a lot of ways, the spiritual growth process is very similar to the physical growth process. For instance, we all know that God's natural design for a healthy child is to grow. I mean, you as a parent, you know that. That's the way God made us. So when you give birth to a child, you know that child is going to grow. If it doesn't grow, something is wrong. But there are some things the child has to do or you have to do to ensure the process takes place. For instance, a child has to have food or proper nutrition or it won't continue to grow. I mean, all of us have seen the children with malnutrition on television. Children also need exercise and they need to rest. So even though the natural process for a child is to grow, without these three things, it's likely the natural process of growth will be short-circuited and the child is going to die. My point is that God will do his part in helping us to mature in our faith, but we have to do our part as well. So what are the drivers and what are the barriers to spiritual growth? Well, listen, we come up with all kinds of excuses and all the reasons why we're not growing, but let me tell you this. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It has no impact on spiritual growth. It absolutely has nothing to do with age, whether you're young or old. And this might surprise some of you, but even church involvement by itself will not ensure long-term spiritual growth. You know, I believe it's important for you to attend church, but at the same time, if that's all that you're doing, that does not ensure spiritual growth. But one thing, listen to me on this, one thing that will drive your spiritual maturity, and you need to write this word down, this is the one thing that will drive your spiritual maturity, and the word is obedience. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door to spiritual maturity. Making up your mind that you're going to obey God's word and you're going to obey the whispers of the Holy Spirit in your ear. In fact, I would say this, we worry a lot about behavior. We worry about our children's behavior. We worry about our behavior. We worry about behavior of other Christians that we see. But hear me, obedience is more important than behavior because obedience will take care of our behavior. When you come to a place where you've drawn a line in the sand and say, I'm going to obey God, then you don't need to worry about your behavior because it will be what it needs to be. Does that make sense? In John chapter 14, it says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, this is what you'll do. You will obey what I command. Now, let me just finish this by saying, if you're serious about growing spiritually, then you need to create some spiritual habits or exercises or disciplines in your life. We've already talked about the importance of being in the Word of God on a regular basis. Another spiritual discipline we should practice is prayer. Oh my gosh, think about it. You've been given the privilege that you can come into the presence of God Almighty anytime you want. You've been given the privilege that you can talk personally. You don't have to go through a person. You don't have to get an appointment. You can talk personally anytime you want with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How cool is that? And yet we take prayer for granted. It's like we just like, well, I don't have time to pray. I don't want to pray. And it's like, oh my gosh. The creator of the universe wants to give you his attention, but you don't have time for it. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, never stop praying. You say, well, that's silly. What do you mean? You got to stop praying. It's the idea of keeping the phone line open. It's the idea that, you know, I may not be talking to him this moment, but I'm trying to be aware and sensitive of God in my life so that I can hear the direction of his spirit in my life. Another spiritual discipline that we should practice is simply spending time with God every day. Now, this has more to do with meditation or learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. Friends, I would tell you that all of the major decisions in my life have been made during times of quiet meditation. Now, here's my problem. My problem is I'm an A-type driven individual that has not much margin in my life. So I'm on the go all the time. I'm juggling a lot of plates all the time. But I would tell you, I can never tell you a time ever in my life where God has ever directed me when I'm doing that. To hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit, you have to step off that rat race. You have to step away. You have to pause. You have to get quiet. You have to slow down. You have to listen to God. And I would tell you that those have been the times when I finally recognized, maybe I've gone several days without it, and then all of a sudden I become aware, you know what, I'm really not hearing God because I need to step off this and listen. And so I would challenge you, I'm challenging myself, I'm working on this to be better at every single day of my life, having those moments and those times of meditation with God. Another important discipline is to spend time with other believers. Listen to me, guys, no one's an island. You can't do this on your own. You may think you can. You can't survive spiritually without others in your life. I'll say it to you. The thread that runs through the Bible is relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We need one another. We need one another for those times we feel down to lift us up and to encourage us. We need to be there in the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, the writer says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Some people were doing it. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I believe that Christ is going to return for his church. And I believe that time is near. And so more than ever, we need the body of Christ. We absolutely need one another. Obviously, another good discipline is church attendance. Now, hear me on this one. This last Easter, we started our online campus, and it took me a couple years to come to that decision, and I'll tell you why I struggled with it. The reason I struggled with it and the reason some churches started it and then stopped it is because online campus is designed for an on-ramp. It's designed for those people in your community that they just hesitate stepping across your threshold. They just hesitate coming in your building. They're a little nervous about it. And so they can watch a service from their own home and they can see what they would experience. So it's an on-ramp. It's a first experience. It's an opportunity for people that are sick or ill to watch it. It's an opportunity for you on vacation to watch it. It's an opportunity for you to tell your unchurched friends about it. Tune it in. I love all that. And it's going great. We've got hundreds of people that are watching every weekend. Probably this weekend, thousands. But anyway, we've had people step across the line of faith and invite Christ in their life by watching it. I love all that. But it will never replace church. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we need one another, and it's dangerous to think it can replace it. And that's why I struggled for a couple years before I agreed to do it, because I'm so concerned if people saying, well, this is great, I'll just stay home and watch it, and that we actually hinder their spiritual growth instead of enhance their spiritual growth, because now they're not in the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ. So that's why I all the time talk about the importance of raising our children to understand a priority of church in their life. A healthy church creates healthy Christians. And then another one is just practice putting God first in every area of your life. With your gifts, with your talents, with your time, with your money, with everything. Just be all in. Decide you're going to be Spirit-led. So in 2016, decide you're going to add some of these spiritual exercises in your life. Some of you will say, well, Stephen, how do I know that I'm growing? You know, I've been a Christian a while. I know I need to grow, but how can I tell if I'm growing? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Well, what did that mean? Well, in Galatians, Paul writes about it, and he says the fruit, he defines it. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit are these attributes. So what Jesus was saying is that you know you're growing spiritually if all of a sudden you see these characteristics coming out in your life. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit. It is one, singular. So as you get closer to God, these attributes start becoming more apparent to others and more apparent to you. You will produce fruit if you're growing. It also is when you start to see God's involvement in the simple, the random, things of life. What does that mean? It means that sometimes we just go about life and we don't think about God except on the weekend. You know, we just do our life every day and we never think about spiritual things at all. When you start to grow in your faith, you start to become aware of God every day of your life. You start to see that he's involved in my life today. He's involved in my employment. He's involved with my family and my kids. You start seeing God in the random things of your life. I don't mean that you over-spiritualize things like, oh, get spooky. I'm just saying that you're going through a problem at home. Your family is fighting. You see the spiritual side of that this is the enemy trying to destroy my home, and I'm not going to let that happen. We're going to work this out. The thief's out to steal, kill, and destroy. I recognize it. So the more you grow, the more you recognize it. Spiritual growth is a process. You also know you're growing when you start feeling love for others. You know, when you first became a Christian, you know, and somebody talked about the poor, you yawned. I mean, you didn't care. That's their problem, not my problem. You know, they're probably poor. It's probably their own fault. But the more you start to grow in your walk with God, the more you start to be concerned about the poor. The more you start to care about people that are hurting and struggling. You start feeling compassion for them. So you'll start to see that change. Whenever we try and avoid or escape difficulties in life, then we short-circuit the process and delay our growth. In other words, God doesn't cause these struggles, but he uses them. This thing that you're going through in your life, you say, God, why is God doing it? God's not doing it, but God certainly wants to use it. He wants to use it to help mold you and shape you and give you endurance and help you to become more like him. James talks about it in chapter 1. He says, consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials. And you're like, what? Yeah. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So he's saying that, James is saying, so you know this difficult thing. God didn't do it, but he's using it. He's going to use it to help you grow. So guys, again, as I'll say to you, my goal for you as your pastor in 2016 is I'm hoping you'll make a decision to become a disciple of Christ. You'll make a decision to grow spiritually. There's some exercises that you can do, some disciplines you can do. We have what we call discipleship walk. We offer that weekend twice a year. I highly encourage the discipleship walk. It'll kickstart your spiritual life. It's a weekend. We have what we call Alpha that we offer five times a year. It's a safe place to get your questions answered. It's a great place to get your wheels turning spiritually. We have Disciple Squared, which we created for two people. So you take somebody that you want to mentor or somebody you want to mentor you, and you say, could we go through this together? And it's 20 talks over a year. You just agree, let's have 20 conversations over a year, and we'll go through this. There's no homework. It just goes, you walk through it, it tells you exactly what to do. You can get those in Capstone. Life groups are the glue to our church. So we encourage everybody to be in a life group because they become kind of our accountability. If something happens in our life, your life group knows about it, and they're there for you. And I could go on and on with other examples. Just make a New Year's resolution to be all in. Speaking about our responsibility to help others grow, this weekend we have 250 people who are helping to fulfill the Great Commission by going out as missionaries into their neighborhood. And so today as a church, we want to commission them, or in other words, we want to send them out not only with our blessing, but more importantly, we want to send them out with God's blessings. A commissioning service, I think, is a big deal in the church world because, honestly, there's not many times that a group of people are being sent out as representatives of Christ. So I think what we're doing today is not just unique, but I think it's extremely important and certainly needs to be celebrated by all of us. As I said, the Great Commission provides us with a scriptural foundation behind our reason to open more campuses. And we're going to open more campuses. We're going to continue. You know, let me just stop here and just say this. You know, the first advent of Christ was his birth. And when he left, he told us he was coming again. That's the second advent. And we have a window between the first and the second advent. That is our only window to reach our unchurched family and to reach our unchurched friends. And we don't know when this second event's going to happen. I personally believe we're getting close. In fact, I'm going to do a series on the book of Revelation starting in April. And I'll show you why I believe that's true, but I believe we're getting close. And so because of that, I feel a sense of urgency that we step up our game to do whatever we can do to reach the unchurched in our community. And one of the best ways we found to do it is by starting more campuses. So I'm excited about that. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach good news to all creation. I think there are several conclusions that we can draw from this passage. First of all, we need to be clear the message of the gospel is for everyone, for all creation. As Christians, we cannot rest until every person in our community, regardless of race or social position, has had an opportunity to hear the gospel presented effectively enough that allows them to make an informed decision. Secondly, we need to understand the commission that Christ gives us is an urgent one. So as Christian people, we need to place a high priority, I believe, on evangelism. I've shared with you before, but the church is losing ground in America. Statistics show us that less than 15% of churches in America are growing. Less than 15%. And even out of those that are growing, hear this, only 1% of growth is coming through new converts. The rest of the growth is coming from transfer growth, people going from one church to the other. So that tells me the church in America has got to do a better job. We need to discover the urgency of our call to evangelize our communities. As Christians, I believe we need to rediscover our calling and our purpose. This passage also communicates personal responsibility. Jesus said, go. I read you that passage just a minute ago, and I have this picture of him. I can see him talking to the disciples and all of his followers and saying, go. No, seriously, what are you waiting for? Go. He wants us to go into the world and tell them about the love of God. You only have a limited time, as I said, to do the Lord's work before he comes again. The Lord's commission extends through the ages to each and every one of us. So we can't worry about what other Christians are not doing or other churches are not doing. We need to personally take responsibility to evangelize the unchurched people that are in our life or in our world. So today what we're going to do is we want to pray for those who've committed to go. The group of people that have said, you know what, we'll go to Indy North. We want to reach our neighborhoods. We want to be missionaries to our friends and our family. So I'm going to ask all of you that are going, some of you are standing in the back, some of you are out here, just go ahead and come to the front. Line up here in the front, if you would. Some of you say, you know, Steve, I've been thinking about going, but I don't have a t-shirt. We'll get you a shirt. You have to get in there tight. Now, this isn't everybody. This is just the ones that were able to be at this service, and we've had different ones at each of the services, but it looks pretty cool, in my opinion, I think. So, if you guys up here in the front, if you would turn and look at me. Friends, on the second weekend of January 2016, you stand in front of this congregation by divine appointment, and we are so very proud of you for your obedience to the Great Commission. Please know that we're sending you out as missionaries to your own community and to your own neighborhoods. And I believe that your excitement and passion for the things of God will stir an interest in those people that you rub shoulders with day in and day out. I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of you, just as the New Testament church in Antioch commissioned and sent out Paul and Barnabas. Today, that's exactly what we're doing. We're commissioning and sending you out as well. In Acts chapter 13, it says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for work to which I've called them to. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. They commissioned them, in other words, and they sent them off. And that, my friends, is what we're doing with you today. So what I'm going to ask you to do, turn back around, take the hand of the person next to you, if you would. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do is to stand with me, if you would. Now, in a true commissioning service, in order to commission them, we would lay hands on them and pray for them to send them out. That's not really going to work in our scenario. So, symbolically, would you do me a favor and just stretch your hands out toward them as if you're laying hands on them as I pray? Would you do that? God, we just come to you today with a great deal of excitement and anticipation for what you're doing in the lives of each and every one of these people. We believe, dear God, that you have called them into your service, and because you have called them, we believe that you have equipped them. And so, God, we also pray that you will give each one of them the wisdom to know your will and the courage and obedience to follow through and the love to demonstrate your compassion to a hurting world. Oh, God, help them to see that you desire to use them in a significant way to reach their friends and their neighbors. And then, God, as they reach out to their unchurched friends, we again ask that you would give them favor. And then we also want to pray for all of the unchurched who live in the north side of Indianapolis, and we ask that you'd give us your favor as we reach out to them. We pray that many will come to know you in a personal way because of their efforts. God, help us now to always be mindful that it's not about us. It's about you, and you want us to reach them. So I pray for Ray Marsh, our campus pastor, and his wife Rebecca, as well as Aaron McLaughlin, our children's pastor, and her husband Brad. I pray for Tyler Sansom, our worship pastor, and his wife Sarah. And I pray for Kalisha Thompson, our admin, and her husband Waylon. Bless them and give them the mind of Christ and a pastor's heart. And so, God, I thank you for each and every person up here today and for the hopes and the dreams that you've placed within their hearts. We love you, God, and in the name of Jesus, amen. You guys can be seated. Stay up here. Front row, stay up here. You guys can be seated. Now, here's what I want to say to you. First of all, there is a card. Would you pull this out just for a moment? Just pull this card out. It says, fill in the gap. Fill in the gap. Just pull this out. Now also, just want you to look around at the empty seats around you where these folks used to sit. Some of you say, you know what, I didn't feel called to go to Indy North. I didn't feel like God was whispering to me, and I get that. I don't think he did call everybody. He just called these. But he did call all of us to the Great Commission. So your responsibility, you say, no, I feel called to be right here at Carmel. Your responsibility is to fill their seats now so that we can send out more people and we can continue to keep sending out more people to reach the unchurched world. So I would encourage you and challenge you to do just that. Here's another thing I want you to think about. If you see these people up here, many of them were in leadership roles here at Northview. Leadership in our children's ministry, leadership in our tech and our greeter ministry, leadership in our youth ministries. They were leaders. And so them going to Indy North leaves a void in our volunteer base, in our leaders. So I need you. So in this card, what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to step up and say, okay, I get it, I can help. I can help with greeter ministry. I can help with youth ministry, children's ministry. I can help with the worship team, whatever. I'm willing to help. So what I'm going to ask you to do is fill this out right now, the top of it. Or just even act like you're filling it out. I'll feel better about that. Just fill it out if you would. And then you're at Carmel campus, and so it has those circles down there, and the C obviously is Carmel campus. So whichever one of these areas that you would be interested in being involved with, just put a circle on that one. We need your help. You know, that's the one thing people say, well, you know, how fast are we going to open these campuses? We're going to open these campuses as fast as we can financially and as fast as we can with volunteers. Because we can't do it without leadership. We can't do it without finances. And we're just praying that God would speak to your heart about all of that. So if you would help us with that, fill that out. And then on your way out, there's a couple tables right in the center of the atrium. You can drop this off. Or if you have some questions and want to know some things about it, there's some people out there that can answer your question. Okay, guys, stand with me if you would. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. I love you guys.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.